today's readings from Acts 16, starting at verse 6 through to 15. Acts 16, starting at verse 6. It's Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. They came to the border of Mysia. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed to Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave in Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we went to sea and sailed through straight for Thrace, and the next day we went to travel to Philippi, a Roman company and the leader of the city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of them listened to a woman from the city of Tyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to lay to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded them.
Thank you, Lydia. Lydia, Lorna. Have you ever had times in your life where you've no idea what's going on? What is going on? What's happening? You think you're doing the right thing, you make it a choice and it doesn't happen. You know, you make your plans and you pray about them and then they just seem to fall to pieces and all kinds of things are happening. You think, what is going on? Where is God? We'll talk a little bit about that for starters this morning. Have we got the PowerPoint for us? I'm going to think about God's wonderful ways this morning. I'm going to talk first of all about what we call the providence of God. Okay, for some of you, those of you who've been around church, this will be a word that you know. Others of you who are newer into church, it may be a word that you're not familiar with. When we talk about the providence of God, we're talking about the overruling of God, the way that God works and pulls all things together, his control of all things, okay? One of the great messages of the Bible, that God is in control, that God knows all things and works all things, controls all things, that it doesn't just happen by chance, okay? So we talk about providence of God. We talk about God's ruling in his world. Show you a map, first of all, because I think that helps make sense of the little story that Lorna read so well to us just then. The great apostle Paul is going back to visit some of the churches that he's been used by God to establish in what we now call Turkey. It was a number of different states in those days. So if you look on there, just give you the right idea over here. So Jerusalem is down here. The area that we're talking about is this area here. So he'd gone, this is his home area here. Tarsus, that was where he was born, and Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. They're in the region of Galatia. And in Antioch was another church that he'd started. So that's the area that he's at. And he's going back to encourage them, to see how they're getting on. There's just a small group of believers in each town, little church. He's going back to make sure they're doing okay. See if they've got any needs to help fill in their understanding of Jesus and the scriptures. He's also, as part of that role that he's taking a letter from the church at Jerusalem, because there's been some difficulties about what the Bible teaches or taught, what God said about certain things, how they ought to believe and act. So he's taking the missive from the church the main church in Jerusalem and saying, look, this is the idea, this is what the apostles are saying you need to do, or these are things you don't need to do. But chiefly, he's going to encourage those churches. But having gone to those churches, he wants to go and break new ground. Paul is he's a pioneer, loves to go to new places, telling new people about Jesus, people who've never heard of him. And so he decides, in his mind, he thinks, I want to go down to this, oh, let's go this way. I want to go into this area here, which was known as the area of Asia. So you've got to see Asia. This whole area here was then Asia Minor. He wanted to go down this way. But try as he might, the scriptures said that he was kept by the Spirit of God. We'll get there. It says that he was kept by the Spirit from visiting or from preaching the word in Asia. He was kept by the Spirit. So God would not let him go to that area that he wanted to go to. We don't know how, but it was like Paul was gagged. So he thought, well, if I can't go that way, then I'll go west and north. I'll go up and we'll go to Bithynia because there's no church up there, there's no Christians, they haven't heard about Jesus up in that area. So you can see Bithynia up in the north. So that's the way he goes, and he gets to the border, and it's kind of like trying to get into the UK when you're in Europe. You've got to have your passport, except it wasn't a passport issue. It was the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them. He desperately wants to go up there. He can't go north. He can't go south. He's been stopped from going to Asia. He's stopped from going to Bithynia. These people need to hear about Jesus. What's going on? So he goes the only way he can. Well, he could have gone back, but that wasn't in Paul's nature. He was a typical bloke. You know, you don't go back, do you? He kept on going. So he goes west, and he goes west, and he goes west. And until he ends up at the port of Troas. Troas was like Land's End. It's the end of the world. You don't go any further than that. And everywhere he goes, he's shut up. He's trapped. What's God up to? What's the point? No openings for preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus. All Paul knows is he's not where he wanted to be. Where we started, you know, you get those points, you think, what's going on? You're not where you want to be. You're not where you planned to be. You're not where you thought you'd be. You think, what's God doing? Well, in Troas, that night, or one of the nights, Paul is there, goes to sleep, and he has a startling, arresting vision. You know, there are some dreams you have, and they're just dreams. They come and they go. Some dreams you have, and they stay with you. I'm not about to go into a message about dreams and visions and that kind of stuff. I think that some dreams you'd need to take notice of, though. I think sometimes, you know, God uses the... This, we're told, though, was a vision that he had. And in the morning, the vision is of the man in Macedonia, right? Which is the other side of the sea. So Macedonia is this area over here. So Paul is here. And he has this vision of somebody from this area around here saying, come over and help us. In the morning, something told him it wasn't a normal dream. It wasn't a normal kind of thing. And so he shares it with his travel companions. And as they talked it through, Paul shared, it was like the penny dropped. This has got to be from God. Now I can see why we couldn't go down to Asia. I can see why we weren't allowed to go to Bithynia. Put two and two together. This must be God. So they concluded, it says, they concluded that this was the Lord calling them over to Macedonia. It hadn't occurred to them that they could go to Macedonia before. You see, Macedonia was Gentile country. And Paul was a Jew, and Jews and Gentiles didn't tend to mix. you wouldn't, you know, Asia was one thing, but to go over to what we would know as, well, it's still Macedonia, but it used to be that kind of big area, the Balkans and Greece and all of that kind of stuff, didn't it? To go over there, it was not what he'd got in mind. Anyway, deciding it was the Lord's will, they packed up and immediately get on a boat. Good idea. If you know something as God is speaking, then do it straight away, okay? Do it straight away. They go over, they land over in Macedonia, they go through a couple of little places, they end up at Philippi. Philippi was the main city of the area. I would imagine that Paul would kind of expect there to be a man there. Remember the vision? A man from Macedonia, come over and help us. I would imagine that possibly he expected when he stepped foot off the boat at Neapolis, that there'd be a man there. It wasn't. I imagine when he got to Philippi, he was thinking, right, we need to be at Philippi, expecting a man. And there's still nothing. Still nothing. And he's in the city. And nothing. Several days they're there. We're not told they preached. We're not told they witnessed. They're not told they talked. There's no opening. No clearer sense apart from come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, the Sabbath, the Saturday comes. And Philippi being a godless town, we know it was a godless town because there wasn't even enough people there to have a synagogue. The Jewish people, the Jews had to have 10 people to start a synagogue. There wasn't even a synagogue in the city. So it tells you how few people respecting God there was. So they can't go to the synagogue, which they would have done. And so Paul thinks, where else? If there are some people, where would they be? And he knows enough to know that if there's no synagogue, the people will go down to the river. And that was where they would have their prayer meetings. That's where they would worship. So he went down there expecting to find some people to pray. All of this, there's not much of God apart from come over to Macedonia and help us. The strange workings of God. But this is where it all starts to come together. Because there, at the riverbank, in the prayer meeting, there's this group of God-fearing people. Not Christians yet, but God-fearing people. People who believed in God. You know people like that, don't you? We all know people who believe in God, but they're not followers of Jesus. There's a lot of people like that. And it was Lydia that Paul had not been able to go down into Asia, not been able to go to Bithynia, had to get in the boat and go over to Macedonia because God had got an appointment with this lady called Lydia at the prayer meeting by the river. All of that just to get to one lady. The providence of God, the working of God to get him to that place. The strange thing is that this wasn't Lydia's hometown either. Lydia had come from Turkey. Thyatira. You can see it's not far from where Paul had been, is it? Her trade was selling purple cloth. Purple cloth was highly prized among the Romans. Now, what I didn't say to you was Philippi was a Roman colony. In other words, it was a little bit of Rome in Macedonia. It was ruled exactly the same way as Rome did. They worshipped the same kind of emperor worship stuff. They had the same regime. The rules were the same. So it was a little bit of Rome, this place, largely made up of Italian expats. So you went there, it was like a little bit of Italy. It was like Gibraltar, okay? It's a British colony. Philippi was like that. It's just a bit of Rome. And in Rome, purple cloth was the colour of royalty. So it was highly prized, very expensive. Was made from crushing sea creatures, apparently, crustaceans. Very expensive, highly prized. And this was her job. She was a seller of purple. She'd come from Thyatira over to Philippi to ply her trade. Whether she lived there or whether she was just on a sales trip, we don't know. But to wear what she was selling was like having an Armani suit. It would be like putting a Rolex on or having a Gucci handbag, ladies. Understand those things. Lydia, at some point, as we mentioned, had been converted to Judaism. She's a believer in God, but she didn't know Jesus. That morning, separately, Paul goes down to the river. Lydia goes down to the river. And there they met. Not in a romantic way. Paul starts to explain to those people about Jesus. And that day changed Lydia's life forever. The gospel was launched into Europe for the very first time. This was a hugely strategic event. But we see God bringing Paul to Macedonia, to Philippi. We see God bringing Lydia to Macedonia, to Philippi. There she became the first convert. God moves in mysterious ways, ways we often don't see, in little ways and big ways. Circumstances, big and small, that ultimately come together for our good and for His glory, for His purposes to be done. There is no chance with God. There's no such thing as luck. Where you are is not lucky or unlucky. As a believer, you're there because God has put you there, unless you're in disobedience, in which case you better get it right. If you know what you're doing is not right, then get it sorted. God has put you where you are for a reason. God has brought you to this church for a reason. You live where you live for a reason, for a purpose. There is no such thing as chance. God is working in all of those things for good. What does that mean? We can trust God. In the big picture, the big global picture, we can trust God. He knows what He's doing. This world is not out of control. It is still God's world. He's still the King. He's still on the throne. And we look at the rubbish and the terror and the horror, the pain and the suffering, and sometimes wonder, mightn't we? I don't have all the answers. I don't know His mind on some of these things. But when I look at the scriptures, I see that down through history, this is how it's worked. God is in control of nations and kings and emperors and presidents. Providence of God working His ways. The Bible tells us how it's all going to end. You say, how's it going to end? You know, Brexit or Remain won't be the end of the world. It won't be the end of Western civilization. God's in control. God's in control. We can leave it with Him. That has an impact on us. When we look at the world in the mess that it's in, at least we can go to bed at night and lay our heads down and say, but this is Your world, God. There was an old hymn that we used to sing, and it had these words in it, something about not a single shaft shall hit till the God of love sees fit. You're immortal in God till God says you're not. I know that raises issues, but do we believe in God being in control or not? If we do, then let's lay our heads down and say, God, if I wake up in the morning, I'll wake up in the morning because You're going to keep me. And if I don't, then I'm going to be in heaven. This is God's world, and you're God's people. We can rest comfortably with that. He's in control. That's enough of, well, it's not enough of God's providence, but that's as much as I have time to say on that. I want to look just very briefly at God's wonderful working in Lydia, okay? Because as I've said, this is no chance meeting. It was for a purpose. Her life was changed forever and for the better. What happened that day? Well, quite simply, the scriptures say that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. There's something really important here. It's all important, but this is even more important. Notice what it says. The Lord opened her heart. Sometimes we think that we open our hearts to Jesus. Sometimes we think that we invite Him in as if that's what it is. As if, you know, Jesus is desperately outside and can't come in. It's not where it starts. It starts with God. We won't even have a desire until God opens our hearts. It has to start with God opening our hearts. You see, the Bible says that we're dead in our sins. When was the last person a dead person opened a door? When was the last person a dead person could do anything? When was the last time a dead person could think? We are spiritually dead. We are not able to think. We need God to come and make us alive, to give us the new birth, to use a word, to regenerate us, to give us life because we're dead. So if you're alive this morning spiritually, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know what? It's because God has worked in you. And if you say, I don't, you know, you wake up some morning, I haven't got a lot to praise God for, just thank him that he gave you the gift of life, spiritual life. Thank him that he opened the door of your heart. Thank him that he set his love on you, that he enabled you to be and do and choose and say the things that you do today. Because it started with him. Open my eyes and let me see. It has to be God opening our eyes. You know the best prayer that you can pray for any of your unbelieving friends? Don't pray for them to come to church. Well, yeah, do that. Pray that the Lord would open their hearts. Above everything else, pray that the Lord would open their hearts, that they would have a desire, they'd have a will, that they'd have a change of mind. That they could come to church, but if God doesn't open their hearts, they're going to go out as dead as they came in. We must pray for the Lord to do this awakening, regenerating work. Some of you are young Christians. Praise God that you're here this morning. You know, 2 years ago, you wouldn't have been here. A year ago, 6 months ago, some of you wouldn't have been here. You know why you're here? You're here because God did a work in you. It wasn't just that someone was nice to you. It wasn't just that you liked this or, you know, whatever. It was because God started to work in you. Isn't that great? Wonderful. Before ever you'd done anything, God did it. Way to go. Thank you, Lord. But once her heart was opened by the Lord, what happened? Well, she responded to Paul's message, it says. And there's a number of things. I'm going to skirt through these pretty quickly. But the things that are involved in responding to Paul's message, the first one, God opened her heart, but she listened to Jesus. The first thing involved in responding is listening. The word literally means to cup her ear. She wanted to hear. When the Lord opened her heart, she wanted to listen to what Paul was saying. A sign of being born again is, do you listen? It's amazing what you can see from the front here. I love it when I see people listening. Believe me, sometimes I see people not listening. I jest, but you know, do you come to church listening? Do you want to hear? If you're not interested, if the sermon is something that you have to endure, oh no, blimey's going on this morning, isn't he? I know. But if that's the general thing, something wrong. A renewed heart will want to hear. A renewed heart will want to come to church. A renewed heart will want to read the Bible and say, speak, Lord. Open my heart and let me hear. Let me see. Let me know. Pay attention. You see, the evidence of the work of the Spirit is that you'll pay attention to God. You're all paying attention. You dare not, do you? The second thing, or third thing, was that she understood. You see, not only did she hear, but she obviously understood. A lot of people misunderstand the good news. They muddle it, the message of Jesus, with they think they're going to have to become religious. They think they're going to have to start doing things or not doing other things. Lydia came to understand that it's not about doing things, not about stopping doing other things. It's about Jesus and what he's done for us. She understood Jesus. The heart of the message is about Jesus. Those of you who've been on Christianity Explored recently, you'll know this, don't you? You know it's about Jesus. All about him. It's not about pictures. It's not about church. It's not about biscuits. Number one, you will know about that. It's not about places. It's not about words. It's about Jesus. It's about him all the time. It's about Jesus. She understood Jesus. And because she understood Jesus, she desired Jesus. You see, understanding comes a desire. If you understand something, if you realize it, you want to know it more. Who wouldn't want to know the one who can forgive you? Who wouldn't want to know the one that died for you? If you know you're dead and you know you're going to go to hell, and somebody comes and says, look, this is the way of escape, and it's just in Jesus, you're going to desire him. Until a person has a desire, they're not going to change. They're not going to want to change. So pray in your own heart. Pray for other people. They'll have a desire. But not only did she desire, she believed Jesus. She believed what she was told. She accepted it mentally. In her brain, she assented to it. It wasn't simply an emotional thing. It made sense to her. You know, I know a lot of people, and you know a lot of people, who assent to the truths about Jesus. They'll say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Probably somewhere near 50%, probably upwards of 50% of people in this country would say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But that's not enough to believe in him. Or even to assent to what he said. You've got to believe Jesus. You've got to accept him. This lady submitted to his lordship. She trusted him as her savior. She accepted him as her Lord and her King, the ruler of her life. She threw her lot in with him. It was kind of sink or swim. Everything was in there. People say to me, Stuart, do you understand everything? Do you ever have doubts? I don't understand everything. And I can't say honestly that I get racked with doubts, but there are things that I don't understand, and there are things that I have to park, if you understand my meaning, what I'm saying. And I will say to Jesus, I will say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I do believe you. I do believe you died. I have thrown my lot into you. So here it is, better or worse, Jesus, I'm in the boat with you. And if you dare let me down, I don't say it quite like that, Lord. But you know what I mean. You understand what I'm saying. It's like, Lord, if I'm standing here, and if you don't come up with the goods, if you don't do what you've promised me, I'm gonna look a real idiot. And I'm going to have missed opportunities. Lord, I'm doing this because I'm with you. Do you ever do that? You sort of say, Lord, I'm with you. You don't understand it, but it's like Luther, here I am. I take my stand. I can do no other. Because I'm with Jesus. It's what we need to do. And you rely on him. You trust him. It's like the old Footprints poem. You know, sometimes you just need to get into Jesus' arms and let him carry you. Let's not imagine that being a Christian, we understand everything. We don't. We just say, Jesus, I'm trusting you. You can't explain it to other people. Other people who are not Christians would think you're nutty. They'd say, that's just simplistic. That's just unrealistic. Sometimes, but that's what faith is, isn't it? It's saying, Jesus, I'm trusting you. I've got nothing else. She accepted Jesus. She threw a lot in with him. You know, and this is where we come back to where we were earlier on. She told people about Jesus. She obviously told her family because that day she and her whole household were baptized. I'm not sure whether that was her, whether she was married or had children, we're not told. But her household would be all of the people that lived with her, the extended household. She told them, obviously persuasively, and the Lord opened their hearts because they were all baptized that day. The point is that she told them. She shared with them what had happened. Later on in the chapter, Paul had been in prison, let out, he went back to Lydia's house and the brothers, it says in verse 40 of that chapter. Who are the brothers? I can only assume they're people that Lydia has talked to and they've become Christians as well. And if you know anything of the Bible, Revelation, there's a letter to a church in Thyatira. I wonder, is it beyond the realms of possibility that Lydia could have gone back home and she could have been the one that told people about Jesus in her hometown of Thyatira? She told people. The woman by the well that Jesus sat and talked with. You know, the one that had been married however many times, and he says, yeah, I know all about that. And the one that you're living with now, he's not your husband. And she was so impacted by Jesus, she went back to her family and said, come and see a guy. Come and see a man who's told me everything about me. Could he be the Messiah? She went back. Legion was sent back by Jesus to tell the others. Have you been telling people about Jesus? When he opens your heart, you really appreciate what he's done. Have you told people about him? Now, I know when you first become a Christian, but many of us have been Christians for donkey's years, haven't we? Are you still loving Jesus? Are you still so attracted to him? Do you still believe him? Are you still so thrilled with him that you're telling people? When was the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Not just that you went to church, but that you told them about Jesus, that you tried to win them and woo them to follow him as well. When was the last time you enthused about church and the things that you'd learned and the songs that you were singing and Jesus that they're about? When you go to work, when you're with your neighbours or for some of you, when you go back home with your families and they'll say, you know, how's things and that? What would you say? Yeah, I went to church yesterday. Or would you say, oh, you know, yesterday we had a great day. Oh, church was so good. Forget about the preacher, but, you know, we were thinking about God and we were thinking about Jesus. And it just reminded me again of what he's meant for me and what he's done for me. And, you know, in the way God is in control of everything, I know you don't believe it, but I tell you what, it's such a help to me. You ought to try it sometime. Do you get enthusiastic about it? You know, you'll be surprised. Try it. See what they do. If you don't try, you don't know, will you? It might just be that they're waiting. God's waiting for you to say the word, plant the word into the... Hey, time's gone. Sorry, two more things. She obeyed Jesus. I'd like to spend time on this, but we haven't got time. You know, part of the thing of becoming a Christian, Jesus says, you believe and be baptized. The end of Mark, he said, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. We ought not to divide these two things. This lady heard about Jesus. Part of the deal was that you're baptized. Some of you here not baptized this morning? If you haven't been, you really ought to be. You ought to be thinking about it. At least come and talk to me because it's part of the deal. And she helped Jesus. How does she help Jesus? Well, she helped Jesus by opening her home, to Paul and the people that were there with him. She said, look, if you consider me now to be a Christian, if you believe that I've actually become a believer in the Lord, then come and stay with me. She did her bit. She did what she could. She used her skills. She used her abilities. She used her gifts in practical ways. And it comes back to what we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, about using our skills, our gifts, being available for the Lord. So she told people about him directly, but she also used her skills and her gifts. Let me close with this one. Are you helping Jesus? Are you helping him by helping others? Are you facilitating ministry? Are you supporting others? Find ways in which you can do it. Keep on. God's wonderful ways, the wonderful ways of God in providence, he's overruling. Often we don't see it at the time. We discover providence often with 2020 hindsight. As we look back and we say, yeah, now I can see. But in the meantime, we have to trust him. And God's wonderful working in Lydia's heart. If you're a believer this morning, thank God for working in your heart, for opening your heart. May the things that happened with her, may they be true for us.